This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in the Road to Financial Freedom series. This message is titled Unstuck from Money, and it's taken from selected verses in the book of Proverbs. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Lord, this morning we do bring an offering of praise to you right now. We come to you as your people, and we give you honor and glory. Lord, even the psalmist said that God inhabits the praise of his people, that you're there when we praise you. And so you're here because we praised you and because you are to be honored. Lord, you are almighty, and yet you are loving. You know everything, and yet you are merciful to us. So this morning we come to you as people who have received mercy from a perfect, righteous, infinite God. And we're just amazed at the mercy you've shown us, the forgiveness that you've given us in Jesus. And Lord, the reality that it's sometimes so hard for us to forgive others. Now, Lord, today as we come into your presence, we pray that as those who have received mercy, you would help us to give mercy. Lord, help us to know that we're forgiven in you today, and that we rejoice and can worship you for all that you are. And yet, Lord, we come to you today because you are infinite and have no needs, and you have all power, and we need it. We need power. There's some of us here today wrestling with our own guilt and shame, and we've got to get that from Jesus today, that we really are forgiven, that he really did pay for all of our sins. And some of us are here today just overwhelmed with the schedule that we're keeping, with all of the responsibilities, with the workload. It's good and it's bad all at the same time. We come to you and we ask for a sense of peace and a rest, knowing that you know the workload, and we give it to you. Father, some of us are dealing with that loss, just a deep sense of loss. Fear about the future, regrets over the past, the despair about what's going on right now, and doubts about the future. We're all along the spectrum, Lord. You know each one of us, and you know our needs. And so today we come to you, and we ask that you'd meet us. And that whether it's through a song, or through the message, or through a prayer, or just through your Holy Spirit meeting us where we're at, that you would allow us to leave this place having been transformed by being in your presence. Lord, we do pray as your people, as you've taught us to pray for our country. And we pray for our leaders. We pray for our president. We pray for our troops. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace on earth, Lord, and yet you would also bring justice. That you would give the ability for those who are seeking to defeat terror to do it. And yet, Lord, even though logic tells us to love our friends and hate our enemies, you tell us to even love our enemies, and we pray that you would do that. And in our hearts, give us the ability to love even Muslims who hate us now. This time of the year, Ramadan, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to pray for them, to love them. We do pray that there would be a massive amount of softening on their parts, and that they would come to know the Savior, the only Savior of the world. And that our missionaries who reach out to them would be effective and bringing the gospel of Christ to them. Lord, you know us, and you know where we get stuck, and you know what we need. You know we need your word. And so today we pray for the one who teaches, that you would forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. Teach us now from your word, as we pray in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, I am glad you are here. And if you have your Bibles, will you take them and turn to Proverbs? Proverbs chapter, 3 is where we're going to start today, but we're in a new series. We started it last week called The Road to Financial Freedom, and some of you are here for the first time, and you're saying, oh no, he's talking about money, and you can slip out if you want to, that's all right. And some of you are part of our church family, and you forgot that I was talking about that, and if you like to slip out too, we'll have an extra prayer time here just in a second. No, I'm not going to do that. What do you think, I'm nuts? No, because as we talk about this, we are talking about freedom. And that's what we're about as a church. And I want more for you than from you. The reality is that we so often get stuck in these financial areas with debt and all kinds of things, and it affects every area of our life, finances and everything. And so we're doing this series to talk about getting unstuck and getting free as we follow Jesus. By the way, I was talking to a friend the other day who was out gator hunting, not for students or alumni of the University of Florida, but he was really gator hunting. And they'd gotten a small one, and they were trying to get it loose because it was under. They were doing this legally, and as they were trying to get it loose, the gator grabbed his hand. He goes to our church. I can tell you who grabbed his hand, and his son had part of the gator, and he had part of the gator, and the gator had part of him, and he was. You know, he's saying, I got to get free from this thing. And because, you know, even if you're a small gator and they start the death roll thing, you're going to lose something on that hand. And he said, Lord, let me get free. Lord, let me get. Just at that minute, the gator let go. And I told him he really owes the church for that. And but, you know, some people are stuck just like that. You can hold a gator's mouth shut, apparently, but you can't pry it open once it's clamped down. Getting free is difficult from financial areas, and only God can do it. How do you know if you're unstuck? If you're stuck, well, if you spend more than you make in a year, if you don't know whether or not you spend more than you're making, if you owe more on your car than it's worth, if you don't know how much you owe on your car and you don't care, if paying the minimum on your credit card is a way of life, am I speaking to you? If you think paying the minimum on your credit card is good financial policy, if the only money you're saving is the money taken out of your paycheck, if you aren't sure if you're saving enough, you don't know exactly how much you owe, if you have no method of tracking where your money goes, if you have financial dreams but no plans, you're probably stuck. Probably. And it's such a difficult thing to get unstuck. One of my friends came up after the first service, and he said, Pete, it is so hard for you to preach on giving, isn't it? I said, yes. He said, I know, we were both raised as Baptists, and we got to... You know, Baptists make the best Presbyterians? They really do. They really do, because they understand tithing, and they relax, and they understand the sovereignty of God. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to go to heaven. Why take a chance, though? I mean, you might as well. But he said, listen, at some point, I'll make available to help people get unstuck who are stuck. And I said, great. And so I'll not that he's going to pay all your bills. He's going to show you how to get unstuck. Because so many of us are, and the roof is about ready to fall in, and you just wonder, is it going to come down on me today or tomorrow? So we're talking about getting unstuck. And financial issues hit us all, hit kids, hit families. You probably heard about the story of the teenager who lost his contact lens while he was playing basketball out on the front yard and the driveway. And he came in, told his mom. She went out. He couldn't find it. She found it. He said, Mom, how did you find it? He said, we weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a little piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. Right? So money affects us with kids. It affects us in marriage. Someone said everyone should have a spouse because there are a number of things that go wrong that you can't blame on the government. Money is one of those big things that goes wrong. And whether you're single or you're married, money becomes an issue in your relationships. And sometimes you just got to laugh because the money stuff is tough. Even though it's very serious business, we still make fun of money issues. I owe, it's off to work, I go, you know. A friend of mine told me the other day that WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Drive? I don't know. Hobart Brown said, money doesn't always bring happiness. People with $10 million are no happier than people with $9 million. And Lawrence J. Peter, the Peter Principle, follows it up with this. I love this. He says, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy you the kind of misery that you prefer. you know, there's all kinds of money issues. And some of the people would surprise you You think they don't give. They're generous and they understand. I told you last week that it isn't just about tithing. It's about a heart attitude of generosity. It's a transformation of lifestyle. Jeff brought that up this morning. So let me start with three very key verses to show you that any Christian of any denomination, of any theological background, can have it right in the financial area. Pope Pius IV, years and years and years ago, said the power of that heretic, John Calvin, and we're descendants of John Calvin, so we're all heretics. The power of that heretic lay in the fact that he was indifferent to money. Not that money wasn't important to him from the standpoint of what he gave to God, but that he just trusted God with it. And he couldn't be bought. And then John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I like that. And then Jesus shows the complexity of this issue with this verse. It's a tough subject. And I've already gone to meddling, so I might as well finish it here this morning. Let's take a look at how we can get unstuck. And the big principle that we start with, really the big idea, is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. There are over 2,300 verses in the Bible about money and stuff. And it's powerful that the big principle here is that we, because of Jesus, we're bought, we're owned. We have been bought back from sin and death and hell, and we are owned by the living God of the universe. And so that's the big principle, is that we are to glorify God with everything. We are free, finally, to obey God in every area, even in the area of our finances. And so what we want to do this morning is take a look at Solomon's principle. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived in terms of his head knowledge, but not always the application of it. We want to start by, some of you are going to get up right now. We got 9 points. Isn't that awful? Doesn't that just scare you to death? I got 9 points. You said, Pete, you've already been talking for 10 minutes. I know. And if you get up now, I will point out your name. No. But here's the deal. What we've got to do is, once we understand this big principle that we have been bought back from sin and death and hell and bondage, and God wants to set us free, we've got to get a whole new way to counter how the world says do money. We've got to have a whole transformation of our mind in terms of our personal finances and how we view that whole thing. And you can't do that with 1 point. You got to look at multiple points. So next week, we're going to look at something Jesus says in a powerful way about all this stuff and freedom. But today, we're going to get multiple points of freedom. Jeff was right. We are not into giving you these principles so that we modify your behavior. B.F. Skinner was about behavior modification. You know, all those tests on rats and all that kind of stuff. Behavior modification said, we just want to get you to perform in the right way. No. That gets stuff paid off. But giving and all of this is about a much bigger picture of a heart that has been transformed by Jesus Christ so that it is much easier to give. And giving then becomes the big principle for everything else. Once you know you're His and you're loved, the heart has changed and it affects your giving. Well, let's take a look at the broad spectrum then. Based not on behavior modification, but on heart transformation, notice that the giving principle that Solomon starts out with that affects us, that can transform us and help get us unstuck, is when we put God first. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And some of you are saying, great, I don't have any crops. I don't have a garden. I kill plants. I don't grow them. Good, I'm free. The principle, you know, is the principle of the first fruits. Is the principle that, knowing that we are bought with a price, we then have this this call on our life to review our whole personal finance thing from the standpoint of giving first to God. God said, and my Baptist friend said, remember how Baptists used to teach, God doesn't want you to tip, but God wants you to tithe? I said, yeah, I remember that. I've gotten a couple of sermons. Don't tip God. He wants you to tithe. Well, we talked about that last week, and tithing is the principle that God begins with. As a percentage giving, a grace gift, a grace. He gives us the grace of tithing by saying, if you will do this, it is indicative of the attitude of your heart, and it'll free you up from possessions, and I'll take care of you. I will take care of you. God says, listen, don't just throw me some cash. Let me do a radical transformation of your personal view of money based on the fact that you're mine. Let's remake you from the inside out and remake your personal view of finance now that you've been adopted. And by the way, some of us have forgotten what we were like when our life was in God's hands. Remember what it was like before you came to faith in Christ? Some of you and I, you know, we didn't always do it right. We made lousy decisions in our relationships. We made lousy some of us have still made lousy decisions since we came to Christ. You know, we have. But some of us came to Christ because we were messing up in so many areas. And we said, because of my sin and my guilt and all that, Lord, you have got to lead my life. And we were messing it up in that way too. And finances. And God says, hey, listen. Trust me on this. You give to me. And did you see the principle? Man, I'm going on TV with this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The principle of success and prosperity from a biblical standpoint is the principle, me first, God first, and then I take care. God says, I'll take care of you on the success level. So really is a putting God first that brings a number one transformation in our life and affects everything. He is the first, and then it affects everything else. This applies if you've got kids in college, mortgages, and your dog needs surgery. All of that stuff. I mean, no matter what's going on, God comes first. And see, that's the beginning of the radical transformation. That helps us get unstuck. Secondly, he says, use money rightly. Use money rightly is a way to get you and I unstuck. And you say, prove it. Here it is. Proverbs 5, 1 through 10. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion. And your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress strip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. And you're saying, wrong context, Pete. No, go down to verse 8. Keep to a path far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Huh. What's that got to do with money? Here's the principle. There is a right use of money, and there is a wrong use of money. And whenever we sin, here's the principle. Whenever we sin, usually there is a financial implication. You ever thought about that? Some of you said, man, you're not sounding like a grace pastor now. Hey, listen, if you tithe, if you do everything that we suggest, is God going to love you more? Absolutely not. He can't love you any more than he loves you now. So relax. In fact, I just wish you'd get over that nervousness. You know how quiet it is in here? Golly. Get over that. Because see, it's not about God doing these things and God loving you more. It's about understanding these principles and being set free. But it is true, when we go back and we start living the way we used to live and we start, you know, doing all that stuff out there that we used to do before we came to Christ, and We sin just to sin in the way we used to sin, whether it's sexually, whether it's, you name it. There is a financial implication for almost every sin, for every addiction. You show me someone who drinks too much, and I'll show you somebody who's pouring money down a couple of different drains. You show me someone who sped on the way to church here today and got a ticket, and you know who you are. And there's a financial implication. Almost with every sin, there's a financial implication. It's amazing. Think about it. And so there's a right use of money and a right use of our lives. And so he said, the guy in prison that I saw last night on TV, he was selling pot, and he got $65 for selling the pot. And he got busted, and he's 5 years in prison. I mean, it was only $65 that he got, but he got 5 years of loss of financial income with every sin. Somebody said marriage is grand, divorce is 10 grand. You know, it's expensive. It's expensive. The Sunday school teacher is teaching kids, and he was getting them on the route to talking about heaven. He said, listen, if I sold my house, my car, and everything I have and have a big garage sale, and I give it to Jesus, will I go to heaven? And the kids go, no. And so he's a right answer. He goes, okay, well, if I go to the church and mow the lawn at the church and clean it and vacuum it and do that every week, will I go to heaven? And they go, no. He goes, if I give candy to kids everywhere, and if I love my wife and if I'm loving to everybody, will I go to heaven? And they said, no. And he goes, well, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And they said, you have to die first. They didn't get it. Yes and no. Yeah. You know, but the whole point of this is God wants to set you free. He wants to set out first. Just put me first. Use money in the right way. You'll be free. If you use it in the wrong way, in a sinful way, it's going to get you. Will he forgive you? Yeah, of course. Jesus died for every sin. But there will be implications. I know this is a little bit counterintuitive, but truth often is. Thirdly, Solomon sets this whole deal, showing us that there is a connection between work and money. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? I had a friend that would read this to me in the morning during seminary because I'm not a morning person. How long will you lie there, you slugger? When will you get up from your sleep? I get up at 5 o'clock now. He burned it into me. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. He's saying, yeah, there is a connection. You trust me. Give it. Put me first. Give it up. Use money rightly. True. But he says there is a connection between work and prosperity. And the big principle is be diligent in what you do and don't be lazy. And that will help you financially. People who never grow up financially never really grow up. People who never put together the combination of work and how God blesses that don't get it. A man was driving to have a conversation with his 5-year-old son. They'd just gotten gas in the car, and the 5-year-old son said, Dad, do all new cars come with gas in them? And he said, no, son, they come with a little bit of gas, but you have to go fill it up pretty soon. He goes, Dad, when I get my first car, I want you to be there. And the dad, it was one of those aw moments, you know, the dad and son connection. Yeah, son, I want to be there. He said, Dad, I want you to be there because I won't have any gas money for the car. We got to teach our kids. You got to model the money. You know, I'm talking to you as parents and me as a parent. If you don't model it, they're not going to get it. And it's much easier for them to see it modeled than for them to wake up at whatever day they get their first job and you go, oh, yeah, you got 10% goes to Jesus. Oh, you're kidding. 10%. You know, and they're judged. No, it's easier to teach them while they're young. I was at a local store, and and I saw one of our students there. He works there. He's bringing baskets in. And I said, I didn't know you work here. He goes, yeah, I've been working here for a long time. Just got a new car. I said, cool. He goes, yeah, my parents made me pay for it. And they make me pay for the insurance, too. And I say, your parents have given you a very good gift by making you pay for it. And he said, I know. It's true. We got to teach them. We got to show them the connections. Fourth, Solomon paints the new picture of financial freedom by showing us that we've got to consciously cultivate the virtue of generosity. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man or woman will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I love this. I have to consciously force myself to be generous because I don't have the gift of giving. And yet we are called to cultivate that generosity. Waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, what can you give me so I can give? I've always used to laugh at Proverbs 30:15. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. Ever met a leech in the water or on planet Earth walking around? It's not an attractive personality. Consciously cultivate the virtue of generosity. It seems counterintuitive, but again, God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Number five, plan for future generations. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. When we first got married, I'd see these bumper stickers all the time. I'm spending my child's inheritance. You know, and that drove me crazy. I said, I'm just trying to get by. Take care of your kids. Well, it's interesting. Proverbs does have this longer term view of planning so you can give some away. And my kids right now are saying, yeah, right. You know, you got to practice this now that you preached it. And, you know, but what it is it's a way for us to stay a little bit disconnected from saying, well, I got 25 cents, I better spend it. Now, to get a bigger view, that one real good way to say we love our kids, that we care about them in future generations, is to pass something on to them. Number six, character and money. There's a connection, verses 1 and 2. A good name is to be desired than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Here Solomon is pointing out that cash is never as important as character. And that in our relationships, well, relationships trump money every time. All the time, every time. And so in this new perspective of our finances and personal giving and all that kind of stuff, he gives this important focus on character, letting God develop our hearts as well. Seventh, and I have 8 points, I told you, so hang in there, we're getting there. Debt, here it is, don't give away your freedom. You say, I ought to do a sermon, the whole sermon on debt. No, I don't know that much about it. I owe a mortgage. But I'll tell you, when those times I've been in debt, it's not fun. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Most of us couldn't own homes if we didn't have mortgages. That may be legitimate debt because it could be liquidated if we had to. But Proverbs 6:1-5 shows dumb debt. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, if you struck hands and pledged for another, if you've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, that do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourselves. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Don't go surety for somebody else. Dumb debt. You say nobody does that. Yes, they do. The other day I was talking to somebody and they said they had taken on a mortgage for their sibling and their sibling stopped paying. Ooh, that's a moral dilemma. Do you help family members? Only if you're willing to go belly up yourself. I can't solve that one here, but that's a tough one. But it's clear. Dave Ramsey says there's dumb debt. And this might be it. And some of us need to get out of debt because it's... Some of us need to get people to help us how to do it. We get into debt differently. Some of us by ignorance. Some of us by self-indulgence. Some of us get into debt because of emergencies. Some of you are in debt right now and you had an emergency. And there's no other way you knew to deal with the problem. I know. How do we get out of debt? Talk to an expert. I mean it. I'm not. Pray. Get counsel. God wants to set you free, and he could even use a pagan to help you pay it off. Show you how to get free. But it's important to us. Oh, so many money issues. Let me end with a prayer, money and prayer, because this one I like. And this really is my last point. George Burns, that great theologian, said the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning, a good ending, and then having the two as close together as possible. It's been a little bit long for some of you, but I'm almost done. But the last point is money and prayer. And I love this. I love this. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master. That doesn't apply to this one. I love the prayer because it's so simple and because it's so freeing. Lord, there's more than just my getting stuff. And listen, if you have a lot, that's great. If you're generous, that's great. God has blessed you. If you're in debt, he wants to set you free. And getting out of that kind of burden may well be the freedom that will free you up in other areas too. If you're in debt, you may be mean and nasty and angry. And it may not be that you're a mean person. It could just be the money. A few years ago, John Krakauer wrote a book about the assault on Mount Everest. A bunch of people went up because they wanted to stand on the highest mountain in the world, 5.5 miles high, the tallest temptation in the world. And they went up, but six of them couldn't get back down. They walked up in their own free will, so to speak, into a trap. And some of us have done that too, financially. But he wants to let you free. He wants to help you get free. So today, it may well be the beginning point of saying, I'm gonna get free. I'm going to get free. All it starts is for you going to him and telling him you want to be free. Now, we're going to pray, but I'm going to say this. If you don't know Christ, then forget just about everything I said because you're in trouble. Debt may not be your biggest issue. Your biggest issue is sin and how it's separating you from God. And you're losing the joy of being a child. Receiving his forgiveness and having the hope of eternal life. You're missing the hope of really getting free. Spiritually. And we want you free. I'm going to give you just an opportunity now to pray. If you want to invite him into your life to get you free on a spiritual level, as well, maybe as on a financial. Let's pray together. If you're feeling like you're really more trapped spiritually and with guilt and shame and you're past that way and money's really not your issue or a small part of it, then today I just invite you to come to know the God who has a plan for your life to set you free. Just embrace Him by faith and simply by saying, Lord God, I need to give you my life because I've been making a mess of it up to this point. I can't undo the things I've done, and I just need forgiveness, and I need to start over. So today I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Be the Lord that I need to lead me in how to live my life. Come into my life. Let me start over today. If you're ready to start getting free and maybe even tell Him you're ready to get free, then pray something like this. Lord God, I know that my sins are forgiven, but I'm tied up in knots and pretty well stuck financially. Help me to want to get free. Help me to get free. And help me to deal with a subject that I've ignored for too long. Lord, we all come to you and ask that this week you would lead us in ways that we need to be led, because you're good and only you know how to set us free. We ask that you'd help us to live this next week coram Deo before the face of God in every area as we pray with great thanks in Jesus' name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.